I ask in Jesus' name that we would see you work, we'd see you move, we'd see you bless, Lord. And I pray, Father, that this word would not return void, but accomplish exactly what you desire, so that we're not just hearers of this word, but we're doers, effectual doers in the name of Jesus. And that, Father, that where we are not walking with you today, I pray that there'd be great conviction of the Spirit of God. So that, Father, that we might move from where we are to the places we need to be. And I pray for our body today, and I pray for the family of God in this place, that we would truly be for each other that you've called us to be, and that we would truly love one another to these places. And I thank you for it, and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're in the middle of a series called Guarding What Has Been Entrusted to You. What God has entrusted to you, whether it's the salvation or the sincere faith that we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, and or whether it's the Spirit of the living God that's been given to you as a treasure to walk things out in this life, whether it's been those things or the spirit of not timidity, but of boldness and courage and freedom. The things that God has done for us in this life and given to you and me, He's entrusted to you. And it's a treasure. And I think the reason why so many people who call on the name of Jesus and don't walk it out, because they've missed the fact that it's the treasure of God that's in them, that God's been entrusted. And in our passage of scripture in 2 Timothy that we're not going to turn to today because we've been turning to it every week, but in that passage of scripture, it talks about this holy calling that God's placed in us. A call. What I wanted to say is a call to holiness. Now, what does that mean, holiness? Well, the big word, the theological word, is sanctification. I know it's a big word, but it's there, okay? It's in Scripture. The teaching is that when you come to Jesus, He comes to totally transform you. To take all the things that you've been walking in and living in and do something significant. We call that word the sanctifying work of God, whereby which we are growing in Christ and becoming more like Him. And church, is that happening to you today? Are you more like Jesus this week than you were last week? It's the power of God, the grace of God that we've been talking about. Is it sufficient for you to do this work in your life? It's a holy calling. And we see this in chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 17. And again, we're not going to finish this chapter, this passage today. We'll finish it next week, but I want you to notice what it says. This is how we guard what's been entrusted to us. We are to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one sees the Lord. And what I want to gently suggest to you as believers in Christ, that the sanctifying work of Jesus is not an option. It's not an option. Again, it's not like getting my ticket punched for heaven and going and doing whatever I want to do the rest of my life. Amen? It's a life being transformed into the image of Jesus. Not holier than thou, not some kind of outward appearance that we do to our physical bodies, but it's an inward work in our hearts by which we are becoming more like Him. And so He says we're to pursue it, we're to run after it with everything that we are, to want run swiftly, to catch it, so to speak, like a race or a hunt or a chase. And I was just thinking about something just a moment ago, and this is the thought, is what does that look like? What does that look like? So this isn't in your notes, so go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would, Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to notice this whole thought of who we are without Christ and what we become with Christ. And I want you to see verse 16. It's a very important passage of scripture to the Christian. It says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will never, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. A pursuit of holiness means that I'm crucifying the flesh and its passions. I'm repenting from sin. I'm repenting from desires that are unholy. That I'm no longer walking in these unholy patterns. And so he says, if you'll walk by the Spirit of God, you'll never, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. That's what it says literally. It's a double negative, and it means never, ever. Because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. But these are in opposition to one another, so that you're not doing the things that you really please to do, that you really want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under do's and don'ts. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. Now, watch, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. And just to make it just very clear to you and to all of us and to those that are watching, who will ever watch this, when he talks about the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, those are sexual sins outside of the bonds of marriage between one man and one woman. And anything other than that, sexually and desiring, lustful, is a deed of the flesh. Bottom line. And he says, if you'll walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out that deed. You won't carry out these deeds that he's talking about. This is about, when you look at sanctification and the work of sanctification to the Thessalonians, he says, hey, this is God's will for your life, that the sanctification of God, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And he deals with this right here. And then he says, and there's not limit to that. It's idolatry, and idolatry is loving something more than you love God. Idolatry is thinking that something in your life or in this life is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill, and it can be anything. If you believe that your children are going to fulfill what only God can fulfill, your children are an idol. If you think that your husband or your spouse is going to fulfill what only God can fulfill, that's idolatry. If you think premarital sex, if you think drug use, if you think alcohol abuse, if you think all those things are going to fulfill what only God can fulfill, you have an idol. That's what you have. Walk by the Spirit. You won't fulfill the deeds of the flesh. And he just doesn't stop there. He talks about sorcery and enmities and strife and jealousy and outburst of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And watch what he says. And things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pursue holiness, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Sanctification is not an it's not an option. I mean, it is not an option. It's not like, okay, I might can be holy or I might not be holy, but I got Jesus. No, if you got Jesus, you got this. You got it. And he's being very clear here. This is not the word of Fritcher. This is the Scripture. This is a letter written to the Galatian church who are struggling, who are absolutely struggling with these things. And being in ministry for nearly 40-something years, 47 years or something like that, I'm just telling you, we see it all the time. We struggle with these things. Every one of us in some form or fashion. But we're to crucify this flesh, so that we might walk in this holiness that God is about to describe to us. So notice, if I'm practicing these things, if these things are just continually in my life, there's this evidence that I may not know Jesus. Because as long as you practice them, he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Very important. It should be very convicting to every one of us to say, oh God, this is your word. This is not the word of man. This is not the word of some you know, church. This is the word of God. And it's very important to us that we are men and women and sons and daughters of the word of God. Because let me ask you this question. I mean, when you think about these deeds of the flesh, and you've maybe have walked in them in the past, did that do anything for you? Good? No. We're miserable. Absolutely miserable when we walk this way. But this is why it's so awesome, the gospel that we present, that the Word presents, that we just saw at the baptismal pool. That we die with Him and we are buried with Him and we are raised to walk in newness of life. The old gone, the old passed away. And I'm not talking about perfection here. You know that, right? Not about perfection, but talking about being directed to this great God and the things that He has for us. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, He says, now listen, the fruit of the Spirit. Or He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? They've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we're going to live by the Spirit, we must walk by the Spirit of God. We pursue holiness by pursuing this kind of lifestyle. And I'm telling you, it is sometimes a chore. It is, because the enemy doesn't want you to live like this. And so he's bombarding us with things like in media and softening the gospel and softening what the Word of God says. And we see it all the time. And then we just get this false security that I prayed a prayer when I was 8 or 9 and therefore, whoo, I'm done. No, the war's just begun. It's just begun. But the good news is that as I pursue this kind of life, I've got to be active. That's how I guard it, folks. I'm active in the Christian life and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that I am indeed putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And I'm seeing this holiness of God coming in my life. And let me just ask this. You know, when you hear the word holiness, what do you think of? I want to just change your thought to what the Scripture says I believe holiness is, that we all believe. Holiness is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Isn't that a good definition? It's a great definition because it's the character of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you pursuing this holiness? Are you guarding what's been entrusted to you by walking in this holy calling, by actively pursuing Jesus, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and seeing the fruit of Spirit come out of your life? And then if you go back to our main passage in Hebrews, and I got to get back there, 12, notice that not only do we pursue this sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, we see to it that we don't come short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. We guard our holy calling by pursuing this holiness, this life of Christ, and then we guard it by never neglecting the grace of God. Because as we saw last week, God's grace is sufficient to save you, to teach you, and to empower you to live this life that we're going to talk about now. Because notice, he says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. What is the root of bitterness? We talked a little bit about it at the end of the passage, at the end of the service last week, to give you a kind of a preview of what comes this morning as the main thought. Do you think that you could ever have a root of bitterness springs up that defiles many? Well, you better believe you can, because he just said to see to it that no root of bitterness springs up causing trouble by which everyone around you is defiled. But what is that? What is a bitterness? What does it mean to be embittered against God or against other people? Because you can be here and be embittered toward this great God and angry with Him for circumstances. And Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, is saying, listen, see to it that this never, ever happens to you. Because when you get a root of bitterness, that root of bitterness will definitely defile everyone around you. It'll defile your spouse, it'll defile your children, your grandchildren, it'll defile your friends, the people at workplace. It'll defile you and everyone else around you. It's like a bad apple and a bunch of good apples. It'll defile you. And the reason why we know that is because some of us, and maybe most of us in some way, form or fashion, we've experienced this root of bitterness. Now, I just want to just say this because I believe it's just a pattern. And here's the pattern. The pattern is somebody does something and you get offended. Well, let's stop. Let's go even before that. It's not that you become offended. You get hurt. And you get disappointed. And then you grieve over that hurt or disappointment. Okay. Have you ever been there? Someone done something to me, something maybe really huge, something that may even be minor in the grand scheme of things. But somebody did something to you. And you grieved over it. And there's nothing wrong with being disappointed. There's nothing wrong with being grieved over it. It's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But when you begin to marinate in it, when you begin to think on it, and sometimes we're in relationships where that other person continues to do the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's hard. It's difficult. Hurt and grieve. And let me tell you something about grieving. Let me tell you something about the hurt. Let me tell you about the disappointment. Let me tell you about sorrow. Not only did Jesus carry your sins on the cross, but he carried your griefs and your sorrows on his body 2,000 years ago. And I don't know about you, if God says that when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and then to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, I mean, it's just not like, okay, you're forgiven. No, he comes, he forgives you, and then he cleanses you and purifies you to make a way of this holiness that we're talking about. And it is all by grace. It's all by grace. But when somebody hurts me and I begin to take the offense after grieving over it, I begin to marinate in it, and then somehow I become angry. And if I walk in that anger and I feed that anger and I don't deal with it, you begin to act out on that anger. And then you'll walk in unforgiveness. And if you'll continue to do that, a root of bitterness will come up and take place in your life. It begins to defile you. Let me just say this. Give you an illustration of this. Go to Genesis chapter 4, if you would. Genesis chapter 4. I know we put it on the screen all the time for you, and it's easy to do that. But there's nothing like opening your Bible, right, to read in the scripture of what he is saying here. Do you remember Cain, the first murderer, right? Right out of the sinful walk after the flesh. Adam and Eve have two children. They probably about this time have more because Cain will go and find a city, okay? So don't get tripped up about just two people on earth, right? Here are four people, right? So let me just tell you, it says she gave birth to Cain, and then she gave birth to his brother Abel. Abel, verse 2, was a keeper of the flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Hurt feelings. That hurt me. Hurt me. God hurt me. He didn't accept what I gave to him. And then Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry?" Great question. Why are you angry? Sometimes we get angry over things that we don't know why we're angry about. And so what do? We ask God, "God, why am I angry?" Because God asks him, "Why are you angry? Why are you marinating in this? Why has your countenance fallen?" And that just means your whole personality, everything about you that shines on the outside of your life has become dull. And he says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you don't do well, if you don't fix this thing, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, and you must master it. Then Cain told his brother, Abel, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Sin crouching at the door, ready to just bounce on you, bounce on your marriage, bounce on your children, bounce on your family, bounce on our church and your relationship to the church. And it's the same pattern. Something happens, I get my feelings hurt. And then I marinate it and I get angry. And I may not go to the lengths of Cain, but I'm just telling you, you walk in your anger long enough and you become bitter, you've got that spirit on you. And before you know it, you're loving God less and you're loving neighbor less. And you're not loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And it just becomes a spirit of hate. Even though you say, I don't feel the hate. Well, anything less than loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, or your neighbor as yourself, is sin. Cain kills his brother. He's walked in this anger. He's walked in this hurt. He's compared himself with his son and his brother, and that's what these things do. When you walk in unforgiveness, you'll compare yourself with other people. You'll become critical. You'll become condemning. You'll have a critical spirit. You become untrusting. You jump to conclusion. Your unforgiveness and your bitterness will yoke you to the offender. And I want you to notice what happens to Cain. He says, where is your brother? Verse 9, and he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you cultivate the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. You've driven me this day from the face of the ground and from your face, and I'm going to be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Let me tell you this, just not only just through this scripture, but through the illustration of my own life and the life of others. There's nothing that you want to do, there's nothing you want to be involved with that causes you to be an offendable person. And so one of the things we talk about here, when we talk about this, about every couple of years, is let's just be unoffendable. Let's be unoffendable. Let that be our nature, that we'll be unoffendable. Because if we're offendable people, we will walk in anger, we will walk in unforgiveness, and we will take these things that have happened to us, and we will become angry, and sin gets us, its desires for us. We've not mastered the sin through the master plan of God and Jesus, and you carry the offense. You become hidden from the face of God, and you become a spiritual vagrant and a wanderer. Has that ever happened to you? You say, oh, that might be me right now. Spiritual vagrant and wanderer. Scripture is just blank to me. I can't get that. I can't get what it's saying. I don't understand it right now. Somehow I'm not hearing God. Spiritual vagrant, wanderer. And then we just drift places and we get angry and we'll stay home from church or we'll try to find something different. And then we can never land at the places that God wants us to land spiritually. Why? Because we've got a root of bitterness. This anger. Now, let me just tell you. Is there anything that you want out of this root? No. And so he says, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. Now, I know most, especially most of the men in here. We meet with 60 or 70 of you during the week. And if I felt like you had a root of bitterness, I'd already talked to you about it. Okay, so I'm not saying anything about anybody, except the question that I'm asking is, the thing I'm saying is not everybody in here has a root of bitterness. But if you do, you can be healed of it today. You can be healed of it today. You can either keep going the way of Cain or you can go the way of Jesus. You can come to a place that things that might have happened to you when you were 8, 9, or 10 years old, and now you're in your 20s or your 30s or your 40s or your 60s or your 70s, and that thing that happened in the home, that divorce, that abuse, that junk that took place, all those things that were happening to you as an 8, 9, and 10-year-old boy or girl that's just carried on in life, you can be free from that today. Today. Some of us, when I say the word, one of the consequences of walking in unforgiveness is that you get yoked to the offender. And do you want to be yoked to your offender? And you must forgive. And you must release. You must release the debt. And the way we find this freedom is that we understand. We wake up one day, we understand, listen, I know who I am in Jesus. I'm in Christ. I've been redeemed. I'm a son or I'm a daughter of this great God with the nature of Jesus in me. And I don't know about you, but when my Jesus hung on that cross, the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. First word of the cross. After the beating, after the rejection, after all the stuff he's been through for 3 years with folks, after the betrayal, after being nailed to the cross while on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. If you're in Christ, you have the seed of Jesus in you. It's the same kind of spiritual DNA that a new person in Christ has to do the very things that we've been talking about, to walk in Christ-likeness. And it's an awesome thing. It's a wonderful thing. But sometimes to get to the wonderful, to get to the good news, we might have to go through a little struggle to get there. And the question that I would ask today of every one of us, is there anybody in your life that has offended you and you're still carrying around the junk of that offense in a bitter spirit? Because there's great consequences to forgiveness. Go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 27, if you would. Matthew 18, 21 through 27, very powerful passage of Scripture. It's interesting because in verse 21... of chapter 18 of Matthew, the Bible says that Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Let me tell you this. There's a context here, and the context is that back in Jesus' day, scribes took the word, the Old Testament, and commentated on it. And somewhere in commentaries of ancient Jewish commentaries, you were told that you don't have to forgive somebody after three times. Just three times. Okay. That's what they say. Once it's the third time, you don't have to forgive them anymore. Matter of fact, what they're saying is you can still be angry. You can still walk in bitterness. You can still get all the junk and all of that. All that stuff that has been so consequential that's been negative. And so Peter's thinking he's doing pretty good. So he says, how about seven times? What I just said. They say three. I'm saying seven. Let me ask you a question. If that's all you got with Jesus, where would you be today? If that's all you got with Jesus, where would you be today? And Jesus says to him, wait a minute, Peter, you're not getting the point of what I do. He says, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Oh, just 490 times, right? It's a point. Because what we find in Jesus in our relationship with him, this forgiveness that is so powerful that Jesus forgives you repeatedly. Is that right? Amen? Repeatedly. And I don't understand why me, Mike Fritcher, as a human being who's been saved by the grace of God, who loves God, who knows enough, why I would want to not walk in this forgiveness. In those moments that are just so hard and so difficult, to default to forgiveness. And so, when we think about forgiveness, he forgives us repeatedly. I mean, that's what 490 times is, right? 70 times 7. And then he says, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts to his slaves. And when he begun to settle them, there was one who owed him 10,000 talents that was brought to him. And since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. And the slave fell to the ground and he prostrated himself before him and saying, have patience with me and I will repay you everything. And I'm just going to say this. No, he could never, ever repay everything. I mean, this sum of money is so huge. I was looking at this. If you were to look at it today with the wages of a man like this, it's a ton of money. It's like a couple of billion dollars. He said, did he really owe him that money? No, I think this is a parable. And what Jesus is saying is that not only does he forgive repeatedly, but he forgives greatly. When you receive Jesus in your life, you were forgiven of everything. Listen to me. Listen to me. Everything. 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 Past, present, future. Everything he forgave. Release the debt. This great God who forgives repeatedly and he forgives greatly and then he forgives completely. And notice what he says here. He says, he settled the account. When the slave fell down and asked for mercy, this man gave him through compassion and released him. What he did was he cleaned the slate and forgave him completely the debt. Jonathan, I know that you're just brand new believer. But what you confessed up there, and like every one of us have confessed, is that we're going to live the kind of life pastor's talking about right now. And some of us need to go back to the promises that we made to God concerning this thing right here. Because there's too many of us in this life that have walked in bitterness long enough. And we see where it brought us to. We see the damage of it. We see those years that were wasted. We see those years that were just, we didn't guard the treasure that was given to us. And what I'm saying here is twofold. Number one, if you're that person, you can be free today from that. And if you're on the brink of walking in unforgiveness and bitterness, as your pastor or your friend, I'm saying, stop right now and see to it that no root of bitterness springs up. By deciding I'm not going to longer be offended by this and walk in this anger anymore. You say, that sounds easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just giving you something very simple to do by the power of the grace of God that we talked about last week. Oh, and it can happen. It can happen today. But I got to understand the consequences of unforgiveness. Notice what this fellow, what this slave did. That slave, right after he was forgiven a debt that he could never repay, that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is just a denarii, is just a day's wage. And he began to choke him, he says. seized him. Pay back what you owe. And that fellow slave fell to the ground, began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, I'll repay you. But he was unwilling, went and threw him into prison until he should pay back what was owed. And so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. And summoning him, he said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Now look, 35. There are people in the world today, in certain churches, that are cutting scripture out like the one I'm about to tell you. So, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. What does that look like? You know, I shared this a little bit about this last week as the teaser. The root of bitterness is serious. It'll destroy you. And every single person, one of us who've walked in any season of bitterness knows that we were tortured during that period. Right? Tortured. Couldn't get off, couldn't get it off of us. And everywhere we turned, we just would walk in this bitterness and this anger. And what happens is what the scripture says, when that begins to happen, you get defiled and other sins just start rolling in. And I shared this with you last week. I share it with you again because I think it's so important. The root of bitterness is awful. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy everything that you are. So much that I would say this, and I've seen it, it'll destroy you a whole lot worse than adultery would destroy you, or your marriage, or lying, or mistrust, or whatever these things are that you deal with in this life. And I just want to tell you, I just believe just marriages, they fall because of bitterness and unforgiveness that come from hurt and disappointment. It just happens. And I say to this, all of us who sit in this room, who have spouses that we've made commitments to say, oh, may we never, ever walk in offense toward one another, by which that offense goes to anger, to unforgiveness and bitterness, and then we get defiled. And we start doing these other sins that bring on more hurt and more sorrow and more grief. I'm to guard what's been entrusted to me. And one of the greatest things that have been entrusted to us is our relationships. Because I want to tell you this, it's the relationships that's where we get bitterness, whether it's to God or to one another. And the consequences is we get tortured. And Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great anger will bear the penalty. If you rescue him, you will only have to do it again. Wow. James 1:19, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because your anger will not achieve the righteousness of God. Anger will not make anything right. So the question is what do we do? What do we do? We choose to forgive. And to do that, I think, first of all, you've got to confess the offense that's been that's come against you, and then the subsequent sin of anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness. I think that's really important. Matter of fact, it's necessary. So I might say something about that to God. God, I disagree. I mean, I've walked in unforgiveness, and I've been hurt, and I've been disappointed. And I've gone a wrong way in this, and I'm looking at my life, and it's a mess because this anger toward you or toward someone else. So I confess that. God, they hurt me. And as a result of this hurt, I've allowed sin and anger, unforgiveness and bitterness. And God, I want to repent of that and believe what your gospel says. Now, I say this because it's really important. Just as we talked about earlier, the baptism, the gospel, the good news is God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. And I'm telling you, bitterness is something you can't do for yourself. You can't get rid of it for you. It's something that the gospel comes and do. So what I do is I repent and I believe the gospel. And the very nature of Jesus that's living in me becomes so alive that God does something. And I begin to see with compassionate eyes what's been done. Not what's been done to me, but the person who did it. Now, that's a miracle. I mean, that's what it is. It's a miracle. You can't look at it any other way. But I repent and I believe the gospel. I ask the question, is there any benefit in walking in unforgiveness toward this person? I compare what I owe to God to what the offender owes me. And then I get to pray a specific prayer of forgiveness to ask the Lord to remove all bitterness and anger. I ask this question today. Question, is there anybody in your life that you are embittered toward? That's hindered your relationship with other people? And the question I would ask is, if I just asked that question and a name came to your mind immediately, that's the name. Maybe two or three did. And what I do as a pastor in the pastor study, and I do it all the time, is I take a prayer, not like this, but this exact prayer, and walk people through this prayer of forgiveness. Now, if you believe that God is sovereign and Lord of your life, all anger, it ultimately points to this great God. Why would God let that happen? Why would God not fulfill what he said? I thought he said he would do. Or somebody told me he would do. Why am I so disappointed in my life and where I am? And all, really, anger, ultimately, is anger toward the awesome God who is the sovereign God over your life. And I'm to reflect him in everything that I do. So notice the prayer with me. I'm just going to read it. Father, I confess that I've struggled with hurt and disappointment that has led to unforgiveness and bitterness towards, and I name the name. This is sin, my sin. And I ask you to forgive me for this bitterness, anger, and wrath that I've walked in. Now, I know that on my own, I could never forgive them, but I know that you can through me and I can through you. So right now, by an act of my will and according to your Holy Spirit, I choose to forgive and I name the name and I name the offense or offenses and I release them of the debt. Lord, I will no longer walk in agreement with bitterness, anger, and forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. I choose to love. Thank you, Lord, for loving and forgiving me. And as you have forgiven, so I will forgive. Thank you for this power. Thank you for this freedom. In the name of Jesus, amen. I have actually been with people who said, I'm not ready to forgive. And that's fair enough. And I'll slip this across my desk or the table. So, well, will you just read it? Read this prayer. And I'm telling you, probably about 80% of the time, I've never counted, but I'm just putting it out there, maybe 80% of the time, that man, that woman, by the time it gets, I'm choosing to forgive, they start this huge emotional response that comes out of their heart and life, and they begin to not just read it, but to pray it. And folks, listen to me. Listen to me. Let me get up here so you can see me. They start getting free. They get free of the pornography. They get free of the anger. They get free of the worry, the fear, the anxiety, the stress. They get free of those things. Why? Because when you pull the root out, nothing else can attach to it. It's no longer living. It's no longer organic. It's pulled out. It wilts. And nothing can attach itself to it. And that's why this is so important for you and your spouse and your kids. Because if you're walking in unforgiveness towards someone, your kids are hearing it. And they're going to take the same offense. They'll be offended with you. I've seen it happen in my own life. I start complaining about something. I get in the flesh. I start angry. And my precious wife, all of a sudden, or one of us, it's vice versa, we get in the flesh with each other. And we go, yeah. And you can find a friend who can tell you, you don't deserve that. You can just walk in this. And that's what they're really saying. They may be saying a different way. You can walk in this rest of your life. And you can get all the friends around you to agree with your offense. And all of a sudden, they get defiled. And it's not even their offense. Or you go with somebody and you encourage them to live this way, to look at life this way, and then you get defiled because of their offense when no one's done anything to you. You with me? Yeah. And the key is, will I walk in forgiveness? Will I do that in the name of Jesus? I want you to bow with me in prayer right now. Would you do that? I know that we've run over a little bit. But I'm going to have Lance just play guitar for a moment and give you an opportunity to somehow respond. Now, you know, we don't do this often here. I mean, but we're going to do it today. If there's somebody that you need to forgive, you can do that right now. You can look at that thing on that sheet and do that right now. But maybe you need somebody to help you. Maybe you need to come to the altar to ask God to forgive you for what you've walked in. And so the question is how would you respond to a message like this? So what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to stand, okay? And are you going to sing softly, just softly for us, okay? And this, we're going to make this an altar if you want to come forward and just lay that down of whatever you need to lay down. And some of you might say, well, I don't want to do that because I don't want anybody to know that I've got some bitterness in my life. Well, if that's what God's asking you to do, don't miss God. And if you need to talk to somebody, we're here. You just come down. Kneel down. Walk in this forgiveness. Come right now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. I'm calling on the God of Jacob, whose love.